Uh-oh. Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us here, those who are in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, that's my wife's Facebook, or on YouTube. We post those immediately after class. Once again, thank you so much. What an honor it is to be pastor and to teach so many people and our remote congregation from really literally all over the world. Thank you so much. What a pleasure and honor it is to be a pastor to the congregation at large. So thank you very much. By the way, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, as you know, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you're interested in serious Bible study from the original languages, I'm your man. We, of course, teach from the original and verse by verse, category by category, so that we can edify the souls of all of us as believers. Remember that the local church is the classroom for the royal family. It's where we learn the things of God. In order to have confidence and courage, we need to have the Word of God dwelling richly in our heart. The Holy Spirit allows us to take the material from the Bible and make it part of our permanent store and frame of reference so that we can apply it to every situation in life. We have classes, We have classes on Sunday morning right now at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15, and after our second service, we have time for fellowship and singing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us then, we'd sure love to have your voice added to the harmony of the music that we have for us here. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. Thursday, we're studying the book of, Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And then, of course, on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, my wife Judy has a class right here at our house for the ladies. They're currently studying various aspects in the book of Revelation. She bit off a large chunk there, so the ladies wanted to know some of the things that are coming to pass in the future, and for some of us, we hope it's the near future. So join with her, ladies, if you want to, at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. Just one comment that I wanted to make. I was listening sometimes to interesting things on television, and I noticed, I don't know if it was Discover or one of the channels, and they said that now there is visible, listen to this, there is visible clearly a pyramid on Antarctica. The snow has come down. They just saw it looked like a pyramid. Now they actually can see the top of an actual pyramid on Antarctica. So much for global warming. Because obviously, sometime in the past, Antarctica was not frozen over with snow. And people lived there to such an extent that they built at least one, maybe more pyramids there. And this has to be before the flood epoch and the ice age, all of these things in the pre-flood era, when, of course, the evolutionists would claim that men were in caves going, oh, 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 didn't have language. Of course, the technology they had in many ways far surpassed what we have today. So it is interesting that science is catching up with the Word of God, which we always knew was the truth. So just a little sidebar, you might check that out. I guess go to the website somewhere and say pyramids on Antarctica, and they may get to show you a picture of that. I thought that was pretty spectacular. They think they've seen it since about 1918 or something when they first thought about it, and now it's pretty clear that it is there. Well, it is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of. We believe that it is necessary that moment by moment and day by day we acknowledge any personal sins that come into our life. the Holy Spirit brings those to our remembrance so that we can acknowledge them. This is not to gain salvation, but rather to maintain a fellowship status, to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to study the Word of God and to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. So we need to acknowledge or confess our sins. Of course, Jesus Christ died for all sins, and they've already been paid for, but he wants us to know that we know by confessing. 1 John 1:9 clearly says, if we, John includes himself there, if we confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we name, and also the ones that perhaps we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed. Thereby, we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the command to maintain fellowship and be filled with the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us complete understanding about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our past and our eternal destiny, sharing with him in that heavenly home. We look forward to these things. We pray this morning that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things that we study, so that indeed we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. All this, then, we ask in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes to a church that was remarkable in that first century, one of the early churches in his second missionary journey that was established, interestingly enough, by an artisan named Lydia and a jailer and his family. Altogether, they comprised just a few people, but they established a church that was very faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and faithful in terms of missions and ministry, because for many times they actually sponsored and supported Paul throughout his ministry all the way to the end of his life. So the Philippian church was one of those great churches. So it can happen that a local church fulfills the mission for which God has intended it. We see in the book of Revelation 7 churches mentioned by John in his apocalypse, and only 2 of those 7 churches really did a good job in the first century. They are typical, sadly, of churches throughout the church age, and even today, only about 2 out of 7, if we can count that many, are actually functioning the way that they ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that in Revelation 3:20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock on the door of the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." In other words, the Lord wants to have fellowship with local churches, yet so many have locked him out. So many today have participated in evolution. They participated in wokeness, whatever that means. All of these things that are anti-God, anti-biblical, psychology, philosophy, almost anything you can imagine except the inerrant word of God being taught. So what we do here is we teach the inerrant word of God, every verse, every passage, verse by verse throughout the entire Bible. We never skip a verse, even those that are difficult. Sometimes we have passages that the congregation rolls their eyes and they say, "Boy, this is a tough passage." Well, even the Apostle Peter said that as he was reading the letters of Paul, he said, "Some of his stuff is really tough." And so don't feel bad if you don't always get it the first time. The good news is that as a pastor, one of my jobs is to repeat, to repeat, to review, and to repeat again. Paul constantly says, let me say this, by way of reminder. And he told his pastor teachers that he studied or prepared, such as Titus and Timothy, and he says, remind them again and again, because they'll forget. All of us have memories, but sometimes as we advance in age, or even as we're even growing up, we forget things. We forget those things that we don't want to remember, and sometimes even things that we'd like to remember. So we need to review and repeat over and over again. And so the Word of God needs to be studied, needs to be read, needs to be memorized, but it also needs to be rehearsed and repeated. Obviously, we have 150 Psalms. The Psalms, of course, was the hymnal for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. Personally, I believe that we're going to be singing the Psalms during the Millennial Kingdom. I think that's going to be our hymnal. We don't have the music that went with it, but apparently in the millennium we will have that. Remember, in Israel they had courses, many courses of choirs. They had an orchestra, so they had all kinds of music as part of the ritual within the Mosaic Covenant for the people of Israel. And I suspect even earlier, because even in Genesis, those first descendants, many of them were artisans in the crafts, skills, working with metals, and of course, working with music. So nothing is new, as we find Solomon saying in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. God has given man from the very inception brilliance in Adam. Of course, over the centuries, we've lost, I think, some of that brilliance. We may have difference and in some ways better technology, but we can't even match the technology of the ancients. Well, in this epistle, we have here the epistle to the Philippians, starting actually in verse 14 where we left off. Now, if you've joined us for the first time, you can go to the website, and at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, at the top of the homepage, there's a section there for charts, graphs, outlines, all sorts of things that are help, maps and so forth, as well as the section on doctrinal teaching that's available there. I think we have some 100-plus doctrines that you can check out. We don't sell anything. Everything is free on the grace basis. Help yourself. Reprint anything that is there, anything that needs credentialing. I have placed that on the material and gained approval from anybody that I borrowed those charts or graphs or maps from. So it's all available to you to use at your discretion as unto the Lord. And so we do have their outlines, such as the outline of Philippians as far as we had gone. So we're in chapter 1 and verse 14, dealing with Paul's current circumstances at that time, somewhere around 61 to 62 A.D., shortly, of course, after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, some rough 30 years later, as Paul continued his missionary travels. And, of course, he had gone early on in his second missionary journey to Philippi. Later, of course, some 5 to 10 years later, he was in his first Roman imprisonment, where most of us believe he wrote the so-called prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All of these, of course, were written in prison, perhaps, in that first Roman imprisonment during his second missionary journey. And he writes back to this great church, and this is the letter that he writes. It has many things that are edifying, and the first section, of course, deals with the fact that he is interested in making sure that the gospel is clearly presented. If you've been with us in previous classes for about the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have been looking at the essential content of the gospel. So you can go to the website. I have a section there in the doctrines that says false means of salvation. We listed some 12 different ways that many preachers throughout the years have tried to present the gospel erroneously. The gospel is quite simple, and it has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and simply believing that work for everlasting life. We noted some of the essentials were, first of all, that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. He's true God. Secondarily, as part of the idea that he is the Savior, Obviously, Jesus Christ is the person who saves. He is undiminished deity, true God. He is also perfect humanity, sinless humanity, we might add, through the virgin birth, and that's a subject all of its own. We won't develop it right now. Secondarily, we need to know that as the Son of God, he is the one who died for the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future. I believe that needs to be included in any gospel presentation. Jesus Christ is God, he is man, and he is the Savior, the one who died and rose again. So definitely he is the one who was on the cross, did the work of salvation, the salvific work, dying for the sins of the world. Thirdly, he pays specifically the penalty for sin, because man is sinful and separated from God, and therefore we need a Savior, and Jesus Christ paid that penalty to the Father. So we no longer have any condemnation, no penalty to pay. Jesus Christ paid it, and the Father is propitiated. Boy, that's one of those big Bible terms. Simply means God's satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. He is propitiated, satisfied that the work of Christ provided for the penalty of sin. Therefore, none of us is ever condemned because of sin. The only thing that ever sends anyone to hell is the fact that they have rejected Jesus Christ, because they're not going to be paying or being recognized for their sin. They've all been paid for. Once in a while, I hear a pastor on television saying obviously we need to pay for our sins or something, or at the great white throne judgment, all of our sins are going to be dragged out. Not so. There's no sins going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. All sins have been paid for. All that's recognized there is whether you're a believer has accepted Jesus Christ and you get a resurrection body for eternity at the great white throne judgment, or you didn't believe and you are going to be thrown into the lake of fire where the devil, the fallen angels, and of course the beast Revelation, the two beasts, the beast out of land, beast out of the sea, otherwise known as Antichrist. The fourth one, of course, is that you have as a result everlasting life. We made the notation there that it's often translated as eternal life, because the phrase in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew can be translated everlasting or eternal. Well, God is eternal because he has no beginning and no end. We are everlasting because we have a beginning but no end. Some people say, well, Pastor, you're getting a little technical. Well, I think it's important to be technical and precise. So many people are confused, and perhaps many go to hell in the lake of fire because of the confusion given to them. Now, ultimately, God can make the gospel clear to anyone, so we don't have to fear that, because Romans says that they are without excuse. So they can't go to God and say, well, the pastor I studied under or the evangelist I listened to didn't make the gospel clear. Well, throughout their life, they're going to get it made clear to them by someone somewhere, a pastor, an evangelist, a next-door neighbor. They'll read it in a book, and they'll make that decision, and they realize that by believing in Jesus Christ, they have everlasting life. And the last point, which perhaps goes without saying, is that Jesus is the only Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and Jesus is unique. In fact, he's the unique celebrity of the universe. He's not an angel, although he appeared in the form of an angel. He is not a man, yet he came in the form of a man on earth when he lived those some 30 years here, but he is also God. So he's the God-man Savior, unique of all the, personages of the universe, because he's both God and man. Well, that's what we did in the last three or four classes. If you weren't here, that's a recap. So we continued on, and we're in verse 14, but I want to start at the beginning of the sentence. Now, we have noted in the past, and some of you that have been here, pardon my review, but many people, as they read the Bible, they pull out a verse, and verses have a context. And each verse is not necessarily a sentence in the Greek or the Hebrew. Many times, 4, 5, 6 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, for example, there are 14 verses in one complete sentence. Paul is wont to write very lengthy sentences. So we usually give you the entire sentence rather than just pulling out a verse so that we have the context in view. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, it goes all the way down through 14, and it reads this way. Now I want you to know, brethren, speaking to the congregation in the church in Philippi, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. We've noted already that this word gospel occurs 9 times in the epistle to the Philippians. And so we see that one of the emphases that Paul has in this epistle is the gospel. We've noted the wrong way to present the gospel. We've noted the complete presentation of the gospel. And we're going to look at the doctrine of the gospel, probably in our second hour. And so he mentions that here in verse 12. And the reason is, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. We noted that in this imprisonment, Paul is not in the Roman Mamertine dungeon. He is in the Praetorian, which would be the local constabulary, the local police station, if you will. And the Praetorian Guard are the policemen. And Paul is in a house arrest, if you please, in this first imprisonment, so that he can write. Of course, I'm sure that would be a little difficult because he's chained up to 2 guards, 1 on each side. And as he writes, I'm sure he presents this epistle to them, as well as the others that he wrote, Colossians and Philemon, discussing the things of God, so that every 4 hours or so, a new set of policemen, Praetorian guards, come alongside and he gives them the gospel again. And he's just overjoyed that he's being able to present to the established military and law enforcement the gospel. Well, they carry it to their friends. This is carried outside, and apparently many, many people more than if he had gone down into the center square and presented the gospel. More people are getting the gospel this way. And that's what he suggests here as well in this verse. And then in verse 14, where we left off last time, it starts off, and that most of the brethren, again, referring to believers. The word brethren actually comes from the Old English and, of course, was used in the King James. Brethren means brothers, and brothers refers to believers, fellow believers. Many times it refers to not just the male, but men as women as well, brethren. Although it comes from the word brother, adelphos, in the Greek, nevertheless it refers generically to all those who were believers, the brethren. Early in this country, we had a church organization called the Plymouth Brethren. They came from those who were here early on and landed at Plymouth, and they were the brethren. They called themselves that because they were believers in Jesus Christ. Subsequently, many of them became a little legalistic, but basically, they had a sound foundation theologically. And I've gone to many of their meetings in the past. They were dispensational. They were properly oriented to the Word of God in every way, except, as I say, perhaps a little legalistic. At any rate, here it says that brethren, and then we have trusting in the Lord. And this phrase, there's some difference in the context here that we might look at. It doesn't really change it a lot. It doesn't mean that they were simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because they're already brethren. So this idea of trusting in the Lord would better be translated here as it is in the Greek, perfect tense. Now, we know that in English, we have a perfect tense. In the Greek, we have a perfect tense. That is a verbal form. The perfect tense, you know what the present tense is. That's what's happening right now. We know what the future tense is. That's what's going to happen tomorrow. We have a past tense, which is what happened yesterday, perhaps, at one point in time. But then we have the perfect tense that looks at the more remote past. But one other feature of the perfect tense is something that was in the past but continues into present time. And that indicates here that they had been becoming confident in the past with results that they were still confident. So this confidence is what we see in the perfect tense. It's in what we call the participial form. A participle is simply, as we think of it in English, a word that ends in ing. Going, running, jumping, the boy jumping out of the car, or, well, that's not a good thing, is it? We jumped out of something, or, you know, the idea of jumping as it was something that the boy did. So it's an action verb, and of course it sometimes has a noun or a nominative sense. And so here we see that these are basically confident is the idea. So we might say, and most of the brethren, that is believers, having become confident. One of the things that we ought to do as believers is to become confident. And of course, confidence gives us stability in life. How do we get confidence as a believer? One of the reasons that so many believers today lack confidence is that they don't have the Word of God dwelling richly in their hearts. And so they are weak in terms of their understanding of God's Word. Therefore, they lack the confidence. Confidence produces boldness. Paul's going to talk about that as well. So they have confidence because they've been taking in the Word of God. They know who they are. They know who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're confident in presenting the gospel. And so they become bold in presenting the gospel. If you're not presenting the gospel to the unsaved, it's probably because you don't have the confidence in knowing the scriptures. So you need to get back into the Word of God, into a local church that is teaching, so that you can establish confidence in the Word of God. This will give you then the motivation and the boldness to go, as they say, where no man goes, and that is to the unsaved, and present clearly the gospel, because you know the gospel, you know how to present it, you know the pitfalls of getting into areas that perhaps are controversial for the unbeliever. Stick with, as one pastor told me years ago, stick to your knitting. What he meant by that was stick to the gospel. Don't get sidetracked into rabbit trails, especially if you're dealing with people who have been involved in cults, because they'll try to lead you all sorts of places. Stick to the gospel. I understand that one of the techniques that is often used, especially if you're dealing with people in the occult or the cults, is do you believe that you should worship the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reason is because worship indicates that Jesus Christ is God. And if you fall down and worship Jesus Christ, that would indicate that you actually believe in the gospel of the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because most of the cults recognize Jesus Christ, but they don't worship him. He is a God. He is one of a multiplicity of gods. And for them to say that they worship God is to indicate, and they worship Jesus Christ is to indicate that they are believers in Jesus Christ. So that makes it pretty simple. You can check out if they're believers, whether they're Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, what have you. Do you worship Jesus Christ as God? Period. See what they say. They won't be able to agree with that because they'll dance around it. So that's just one of the things. If I were having a class in presenting the gospel and dealing with many of these cult and occult, that would be one of the things that you could use. It's a technique that an individual suggested right off the bat, so you don't get down in the rabbit trails. But then you do need confidence in the background of the fact that he is deity. Can you show it from the scripture? And of course, that would be important as well. Can you demonstrate that he is true humanity? Can you demonstrate these various aspects that we have noted, that you have everlasting life? Well, that comes from John 3:16. So you need to have the background in the Word of God to have confidence. And so he says here that they have this confidence. And he says, trusting in the Lord. Actually, in the Greek, it is pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, which can mean to believe, to trust in, or to have your confidence established. Perfect tense indicates that they had trusted in the Lord in the past, with results that they have now confidence to present the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. And why do they have this? Because of my imprisonment. And that is the fact that he is now, as we noted, in the bondage in Rome, most likely, and therefore is giving the gospel. And this hopefully will give them courage. if he can do it when he's in jail, they ought to be able to do it when they're out free and just doing their business of the day, imprisonment. And now he says that the brethren, believers in your church, Philippi, have far more courage. So we start off with confidence, and confidence leads to courage. And therefore, you have the courage to go and present the gospel. And so we have courage. And this is a big, long word here, much more courage. We have perisuteros, perisuteros, which actually means to have. And then we have toman, T-O-L-M-A-N in the Greek. And this means courage. So to have much more, perisuteros is an adverb, which means increased confidence. And then toman, toman from the verb tomao, means to have courage. So it means that as they are getting the confidence, they have much more courage. Why? Because they've studied the Word of God. They are prepared. God uses prepared people. He uses prepared people to present the gospel. He uses prepared people to exercise their spiritual gift. He uses prepared men to use and exercise their gift of the pastorate. He uses, of course, the Word of God to prepare men, and I believe even women, for the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much more courage. Other places, for example, where we see this specific concept is over in Philippians 1:20, a little further down. Look at verse 20 in this same chapter. He says here, starting in verse 19, where the sentence begins, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," we'll talk about that a little bit later, "through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit from Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope," that is his hope of being released, which he was, "that I shall not be put to shame in anything." We should not be ashamed of anything, especially the gospel. Paul even tells the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, even to those who believe." But with all, here it is, boldness. So we start with confidence, and that, leads us to courage, and courage leads us to boldness in the presentation. And this is the same concept that we have. "Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death," recognizing that even if he dies, and the greatest passage that we note here is 21, where he says, "Living is Christ, dying is advantage." He refers back to the time when he was actually stoned to death outside of Lystra some 10 to 15 years earlier and was resuscitated. But during that time, it says that he visited the third heaven and had a convocation with Jesus Christ in his death. Therefore, his spirit was with the Lord. And much of the epistles, I would dare say, all of the Pauline epistles, all 13, probably got information at that convocation directly from the Lord. Since he didn't spend time with Jesus, as the other apostles in life, God gave him this special dispensation in the third heaven. So we have that. And then over in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. Acts 4, 29. And here, of course, we have Peter. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats." They were threatening them, said to Peter, you can't present these things. Now, he was dealing with the Sanhedrin, which was the spiritual leadership in Israel at that time. There were priests and there were the Sanhedrin. All of these people together were telling Paul, "Peter, you can't talk about this. We don't believe in this Jesus. We don't believe he was the Messiah, and you can't do it. And if you keep doing this, we're going to have you arrested and killed or something." So they were threatening and threatening. And he says, "Now the Lord take note of their threats." Verse 29 of Acts 4. "Take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak the word with all confidence." They had the confidence, and they were going to be bold. And then he says in verse 30, "While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God, here it is, with boldness. So kind of reviewing again, we start getting confidence. Confidence comes from the word of God, number one. Number two, that gives us courage. Courage to go out and do ministry and evangelism. And we do it how? Number three, with boldness. So all three are the idea. You start with confidence from the word of God. You get courageous to do those things that God wants you to do. And then with boldness, you present the claims of Jesus Christ. Those three, confidence from the word, courage to do what you need to do, and boldness. I guess I could say I had 3 points today for my sermon, and there they are. Confidence, courage, and boldness. If you didn't get those down, write them down. Confidence comes from the word of God. Courage is established in your soul, and you will do those things courageously and boldly, giving the clear gospel, not watered down, not trying to get into side issues, making the gospel clear. And then he says here, to speak. I like the word to speak. There are several words in the Greek for speak. Lego is to say, usually used with discourse. The Lord said thus and so, and Peter said thus and so. But here we have an intensified word in the Greek. It's laleo. I remember from first year Greek, the difference between Lego, now that's not those little plastic blocks. Lego is the verb. Lego. Man. Lord, a little dispensation here. Lego is the Greek word that means to say or to speak, like I'm trying to do. But laleo means to communicate. There's one thing to speak the gospel, to say it. But people go, I don't know what you're talking about. But Paul communicated. The idea is not just to speak a word, to say a word, because people say all kinds of things. Sometimes they speak in a language you don't even know. And I've had people on the phone from foreign countries when I'm trying to order things. And they'll say, hello, Mr. Glenn. And they get done and I go, I'm really sorry. I don't understand a word you said. I'm sure they were speaking their version of English. And then they speak a little more slowly. And sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 times. So just to speak something does not guarantee the hearing and the understanding. Laleo means to communicate so that on the other end, people know what you're talking about. So when you give the gospel, you need to say, basically, do you see what I'm talking about? Do you understand? And then they say, no. Then you regroup and go back and present it again. Communication is the issue, not just speaking. People speak all the time, thousands and thousands of words. But communicating simply the gospel of Jesus Christ is the issue, to speak. Now we have here to speak the word. The definite article is used with the Greek word logos. We know that the word logos is one of those words that's very elastic. It can refer to one word. It can refer to a sentence. It can refer to the entire word of God. It can refer to the person of Jesus Christ. But here with the definite article in context, the word would be the gospel, so that they could speak the word, that is the gospel, and do it without fear. Now, the idea here is that many times people are fearful. They might be criticized. They might lose a friend because they give them the gospel. And the friend says, well, if you're going to talk that nonsense, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Well, many of us have lost friends because of the word of God, and you'll find new friends. And so it's not important that you maintain, whether you gain or lose friends. What's important is that you are fearless. So we might add number four. We start with confidence in the word. We develop courage. Then we have boldness, and we should do it without fear. So you can add a fourth to the list. The word here is phobos. And, of course, it's the adverb phobos. It's where we get phobia. And it has the alpha privative. That's the little letter A, Well, in Greek, it doesn't mean the indefinite article a, like we have in English. When it's appended to the front as a prefix, it negates the word. So here it is, phobos, without fear. We are to present the gospel without fear. We mentioned earlier, we will again, that we see it 9 times. I think I may have misspoken and said 8, but I found another one. So the gospel is mentioned in Philippians in chapter 1:5, 1:7, 1:12, and 1:15, and twice in verse 27. And then we see it in chapter 4:3, and in 4:15, and I thought I had one more there in chapter 2. I think I thought I wrote that down. I just saw that. Let's see. See if you see it quickly there. There it is in Philippians 2:22, the furtherance of the gospel. So I picked up another one there. I missed that the first time. So it simply enhances the fact that one of the things Paul is seriously trying to communicate is the necessity for presenting the gospel. How? Confidence in the word, courage. And then, of course, what was the third one? Boldness. And the fourth one was fearless. Okay, so that's what we have. And that brings us to the end of this verse. All right, so Philippians chapter 1:15 starts the next sentence, and the next sentence goes all the way to verse 18. I don't know if we'll get all of this in the first hour, but we'll come back and finish it up later on. Now, I know that we ended the second hour with this verse 14, but I wanted to go back and pick up and clarify those 4 features that we noted. Verse 15 starts here. Some. We have the pronominal adjective, some, not meaning all, but some. To be sure, this is one of those little particles in the Greek, men, M-E-N. Later we see de, another particle. And they're translated on the one hand, and then when we see the de, it says on the other hand. We often say that in conversation. Well, on the one hand, I'd like to go, but on the other hand, I think I won't. You know, we have this idea of one hand and the other hand. And so he says, some to be sure, or we might say on the one hand, are proclaiming Christ even from jealousy or strife. In other words, some proclaim Christ erroneously. They may even get the gospel correct, but they do it for the wrong reasons. Maybe so that they can get money and huckster the word of God and therefore get money because of presenting the gospel. The gospel should always, always be presented freely. That's why I object to people that come and give evangelistic presentations specifically as they travel and then pass the plate. I went to one evangelistic presentation and they used Colonel Sanders buckets. And they passed those around to get a bigger collection. It was a big auditorium, and they took this collection, and it was because it was an evangelistic outreach. And it really bothered me because these people would come there to hear the message. It was the gospel, and they thought that, in many cases, they're paying for it, and that they ought to give some money to this individual. Well, if they wanted to give, they could come up afterwards and say, "How can we give to your ministry?" That would be the appropriate thing. Now, in church, it's something else again. Local churches and pastors obviously often take collections. But it's not because of the preaching simply of the gospel, but it's the fact that pastors are worthy of their hire, and therefore congregations take care of their pastors financially. But again, giving should always, always be on the grace basis. But to me, an evangelistic outreach should never, ever go out and take a collection. I just, to me, is anathema. The gospel is free to all who will hear. Never confuse it with the fact that if you give money, somehow that will enhance your gospel acceptance. Some, to be sure, are proclaiming Christ out of jealousy or strife or envy. The word proclaiming, I like this. And this is a present tense. They're doing this. The word is keruso. Remember the novel Robinson Crusoe? I don't know if people realize it, but his name Crusoe means a preacher. So he was Robinson the preacher. And I think that was with intent. Many of the novels that are written, the authors were either Christians or used the Bible or certain features of the Bible as an undertext. We have Ulysses, the great Ulysses. I remember Dr. Carnegie, I think he did a thesis on Ulysses demonstrating how all of these the incidents were taken right out of the Bible. You may not realize that, but he did a whole thesis on Ulysses and how it was had an undertext of the Bible. So we see this many times. Robinson Crusoe, Robinson the preacher. Crusoe means to preach. To be sure, some are preaching or proclaiming the Christ. A definite article, of course, indicates we're not talking about some other Messiah. We're talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique celebrity of the universe. And it says, even through envy or jealousy. Some people see that an evangelist might have some great acclaim, like Billy Graham, for example, back in the day. And therefore, they want to be like him. And so they go and give the gospel. They don't believe it for a second, but they go and proclaim it, hoping that it will give them some type of financial gain. So they do it from strife or jealousy. We have thanos, P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S, which is the noun form for envy or jealousy or strife. And therefore, this is what they do in presenting the gospel. We have the same thing over in 2 Corinthians 11. Turn quickly, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Here it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful, workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That word deceitful is dishonest. It comes from this same idea of jealous and deceitful. They present one thing, but of course they are motivated by finances or other things other than the reality. And so we have these who present it from strife. We'll come back and look at the next part, but it simply says this, but some also from goodwill. Obviously, there are those who present the gospel because they believe it and they do it out of goodwill. I like the word goodwill. It means from the Greek, eudokia. Eu is good. Dokia means subjective thinking, from good thinking, from a good desire, and it has to do with your motivation. It is the fact that you, out of your own motivation, love the Lord and want to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop there. We'll come back and pick it up with verse 16 of Philippians chapter 1 next time. Father God, thank you so much for your word once again that abides forever. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his provision for eternal salvation for those who believe in him. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without everlasting life, we pray that you would give them the information that they need in order to be saved. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except by Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the true humanity through the virgin birth. For God so loved the world that he gave, he chose his only begotten Son, only born Son of the woman, that whosoever, that's you, put your name in there, whosoever would believe in him, believe what? That he's God, that he's man, and he's the Savior, and he died for their sins. You believe that? You will not have the wrath of God, but you will gain everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and all the blessings that accrue to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, plus multiple potential rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we look so forward to that, and we pray that this individual might make that decision right now in their soul. They might be believing in Jesus Christ unto their everlasting salvation. We thank you for these things. We pray that you would encourage us by them, and we pray all of this in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.